Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 380th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is all summed up in a question. Where are you at with Jesus right now? We're going to look at a story, a fairly well-known story out of Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. And you may be thinking, Bro Ken, what's going on here? It's the Saturday before Christmas, and you're talking about this? Well, think about it. What's going on right now? There's the hustle and bustle, people shopping, last-minute gifts, cookies, food, cakes, soups, everything for their traditional or contemporary Christmas get-together. There's the hustle and bustle. There's the parties. There's the lights. And Terry and I were out yesterday running some errands, and wow, just went into McDonald's, get a cup of coffee, and I couldn't believe it. Guess a lot of people are home, you know, and they're meeting there. Wow. So where are you with Jesus right now? And, you know, just ask yourself this. Was there ever a time in the past when you thought about or loved Jesus more than you do right now, at this moment? Well, if so, I hate to say this, but you're backslidden. And what you need is a revival. And folks, I've done this self-examination, and I can say the same thing about myself. Now, my Bible teacher and pastor, no, radio pastor, I should say, for many years was Pastor Adrian Rogers. And he used to always say, to cease to be better is to cease to be good. And that stuck with me for years. To cease to be better is to cease to be good. So we always have to be striving. We always have to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. When you stop and think about it for a minute, if you're on an escalator or an elevator and you're not going up, you're either stuck or you're going down. And that's kind of what our relationship with God's like. So if we ever stop growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, it's an indication that we're backsliding. And you know, there are many Christians today who don't know the Lord like they used to. And others, they even have a cold indifference towards him. You know, they're not even thinking about Jesus in this season. And I know all about the pagan origins, and I know about the Christmas tree, and I know about all that, folks. But I'm just telling you, we're in Rome right now, so when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And that's only because we need to meet people where they're at, not because we're going to embrace their pagan ideologies or anything like that. But that's what St. Paul instructs us to do. So do you have Jesus Christ in your heart right now, living in this bright, ongoing, radiant reality? Or see some sort of abstraction in your life who you only think about once in a while? Well, if you're not sure, ask yourself these questions. Are you continually praying? Are you praying always, as St. Paul said? Are you walking and talking with the Lord? Are you giving up your life as a life of constant praise, saying over and over again, oh God, you're awesome. Oh, how mighty you are, Lord Jesus. I love you. I'm blown away by what you did for me. I praise you, Lord Jesus. I bless you, Lord Jesus. Are you doing that? How many of you listening right now have invited little sins back into your lives? Maybe you watch movies and television shows that would have horrified you 2 years ago when you were on fire for Jesus. Or maybe you find yourself slacking with regard to service to God, you know, the ministry. Or maybe entire days or even weeks go by without thinking about God at all. You find your prayers short and hurried. And you stop taking that quiet time, wherever it may be during the day, whenever it may be during the day, to get alone with God. Does any of that apply to you? Well, if so, you need a revival. And our focus verse talks about St. Peter, who had such a personal revival. 2 verses 31 through 34 read, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And while thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So as we all know, if we know anything about this story, that he failed miserably. But then he got right with Jesus. And that's because our God's merciful, abundantly merciful. And he forgives and restores. And he also revives. So think about it. If your pastor cursed some young girl, started to let the profanities flow in front of her, what would you do? Or suppose he blatantly and openly denied Jesus Christ, what would you think? Well, most would say, I'm out of here. I got to find another pastor. This guy is lost. Well, that's exactly what St. Peter did. But God wasn't through with him, and praise the Lord, because that means that he's not through with you or me either. So no matter where you may be on the spiritual continuum, no matter what you've done, how badly you've failed, don't despair. Because God's not finished with you and me yet, folks. In other words, failure doesn't have to be final. It isn't. God wants to revive and restore us and put the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, the joy of Jesus, back in our hearts. Amen? So let's dive into this focus scripture and look at some things about St. Peter that got him into this mess. You know, when Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to the cross, what did Peter start doing? He started boasting and said, Lord, I'm not willing to go, to have you go. And Jesus said, Satan, get behind thee. And then another time he said, you know, Lord, I'm willing to go with you both to prison and to death. But what did Jesus say that time? He said, Peter, before the cock crows this morning, you'll deny me three times. Now, Peter, he thought something that he'd never do, okay, is exactly what he would do, ended up doing, and he did it. And there had to be a reason why. So here's this big, tough fisherman. He's a big guy. He's a bad guy. And he never thought he'd be a chicken, you know. He never thought he'd be running away. That's exactly what he did. So why? Well, first of all, he was arguing with the Lord when he should have been listening to the Lord. You know, Jesus spoke to his disciples time and time again. And he was telling them about his coming crucifixion and death. He was revealing this to them. Yet Peter wouldn't listen to it or accept it. So you could say in a way that he didn't believe the word of God, because these are the words coming right out of the mouth of Jesus. Right out of the very lips of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says that Jesus spoke to them about his death. 16:23 reads, and this is Simon Peter saying, no, that'll never be. And Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. There's Peter. If he didn't have one foot in his mouth, the only reason was because he was taking it out to put the other in. He was arguing with the Lord when he should have been listening to the Lord. And has there been times in your life when you're challenged by the word of God? And instead of saying, okay, I surrender, I accept it, I'll repent and trust and then trust and obey you, Lord. I'll conform to your word. Instead of doing that, are you finding that in your mind and your feeble human understanding that you're starting to argue with God? Are you looking at scriptures and doubting them? Are your thoughts full of unbelief instead of simply embracing it and surrendering to its truth? Have you ever tried to put your own interpretation or spin on the word of God, and by doing so, you're watering it down? Have you done that? Well, if you do, you're like Peter, arguing when you should have been listening. Plus, what was he doing? He boasted when he should have been totally dependent upon the Lord. Right there in Luke chapter 22, verse 33, it reads, and he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, this is Jesus, I tell thee, Peter, that the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny me. So there's Peter, okay? By nature, bold and strong, aggressive. He had confidence and courage, some swagger, you know, like those commercials for, what is it, Spice, Old Spice, cologne and deodorant, swagger, you know. He was bold, aggressive. And remember, it was Peter who jumped out of that boat when he saw Jesus after the resurrection and ran to him. That's Jesus. You know, they were fishing and they saw Jesus on the shore. And he jumped out of that boat and ran to him. And wasn't it Peter who, while on the lake, got out of the boat to follow Jesus and actually took a step or two on water? And wasn't it Peter that day who drew his sword in the garden to cut the ear off of that guard named Malchus? So here's Peter boasting when he should have been dependent on Jesus. The point here I'm trying to make, folks, is that we don't fail in our weaknesses. We typically fail in our strengths. And I catch it over and over. I think I'm strong. And I'll say it to myself, or I'll say it to a friend. You know, I think I got that anger under control. And then what do? The very next moment, I blow up and say something I shouldn't have said to Terry. And that's because we depended on our strength, just like Peter did when he said, Lord, I'll go with you to prison and to death. And as we read our Bibles, we discover that that's typically the way most characters in the Bible failed. Their point of strength, not at their point of weakness. Just think about it like this. We're going to go through a couple and see if this isn't the case. I'm not saying in every instance, but in general. Look at Abram. We talk about his faith, the faith of Abram, the faith of Abram. Yet what did he do when he was in Egypt? He failed in his faith and he lied. He said, that's my sister, because he didn't want to get killed. And then what else did he do unfaithfully? He didn't believe God's promise that he was going to have a son, his wife's handmaiden, Hagar. You know the story. How about the strength of Moses? The Bible says he's the meekest man who ever lived. Yet what was his failure? Well, this meekest man who ever lived, he became a murderer. And what about David's strength? His integrity. You know, he was selected out of all of his brothers to be anointed king. And yet, where did he fall? At the very point of his strength, his integrity. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and then plotted and executed her husband. I just wonder, folks, if there are some people out there, okay, reading, Bible students, okay, faithful servants of God who are depending upon their abilities and their expertise with the Greek and the Hebrew and the history of the Bible, and they begin to boast in their Christian life. And then they start to look around. Are any of you like that? And you say, oh, thank God, I'm glad I'm not like them. Well, be careful if you are, because you're dependent upon your strength instead of depending upon the Lord. So here's Simon Peter arguing with God and his word when he should have been listening, and boasting when he should have been depending. And then what did he do in the garden? Well, he was sleeping when he should have been praying. 2 verses 44 through 46 read, and being in agony, this is Jesus, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So here's old St. Peter sleeping when he should have been praying. Now, we all know we need sleep. And thank you, God, for giving us this incredible way to restore our bodies. But there's a time when sleep becomes excessive, and it can actually become deadly. There are times in the morning when we just don't get off the bed. We don't want to. We just keep hitting snooze. And then what do we lose? That quiet time with the Lord, that time in His Word, that time in praise. Times when other pleasures, not just sleep, but whatever it may be, come before the Lord Jesus. So here's old Peter, asleep while Jesus was sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Are you like Peter right now, asleep? Or did the things that break the heart of Jesus break your heart? Can you say that? Cross before me, the world behind me? Or are you simply yawning in the face of God when you sit in that church and listen to the pastor? Do you participate in that worship music, or are you just sitting there looking at your watch thinking, what am I going to have for dinner when we go out to Hoss's? You know, Jesus taught us to pray every morning, not only for daily bread, but for daily protection. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Folks, that's the way we're to pray. How many times have you put the full armor of God on each and every morning? And say, dear God, in the name of Jesus, protect me, keep me, dress me in the Lord Jesus, and allow me to make no provisions for the flesh. How many times you do that? Well, you ought to be doing it every day. So here's Peter arguing when he should have been listening, boasting when he should have been depending, sleeping when he should have been praying, and then what's he do? Well, he starts fighting when he should have been loving and sharing this truth of Jesus with others. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. So that's why I'm saying Peter's failing in his strongest point. Oswald Chambers said this, and I love it. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. It really is. I've caught myself in that so many times thinking I've overcome that. Folks, I haven't overcome a thing. It's by the grace of God. Cross I cling. Nothing in my hands I bring. You know, there's nothing in my hands, folks. So let's look at when Peter was fighting, okay? What was going on there? What was going on with Peter's battle? Okay. Well, first of all, he's fighting the wrong enemy. He really was. He shouldn't have been fighting that servant of the high priest. You know, it says in Luke 22:50, and one of them, that's Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And that was Simon Peter. Now, he's a good fisherman, but his aim was off as a sword fighter, wasn't it? I think he was going after his neck, and he missed. He missed. He totally missed. Now, that man's name was Malchus, and he was a servant of the high priest, a slave just doing his job as he was told to do, and he became a victim. times the devil wants to draw us in, you know, get us flesh fighting flesh. But remember, our fight's not against flesh and blood. So here's Simon Peter fighting against flesh and blood. He had the wrong enemy in his sights, and he used the wrong weapon. He used a sword. What did Jesus tell him to do? He said, put away that sword. So the point I'm trying to make here is our battle's not against some power in this physical realm. It's against the powers of darkness. And I'm telling you, there's no bullet or bomb or arsenal known to man, none, that'll overcome this power of darkness. There's one that Jesus gave us. And it's the only power that will, and it's prayer. And that's a reviving power that God's given us to exercise. That's the power of God himself. Now I'm asking you, do you believe that? Well, I hope you believe it, because Peter didn't. And what it ended up causing him to do was use the wrong weapon. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So then, what are our weapons? Well, these weapons that we have, given to us as gifts by God, are faith, prayer, surrender, obedience, revival. And I'm telling you, folks, the devil cannot stand against these things. But what else was going on with Peter there in the garden? Well, not only the wrong weapon, a sword instead of these things, but the wrong enemy. Like I said, he'd been sleeping, and he was waking up suddenly out of his sleep, and he sees these enemies going after Jesus, these physical people, you know. And what's he do? He pulls a sword, and that's because he wasn't praying, and he was suddenly awakened, you know. And in a flash, what happened? His carnal energy just rose up, okay? His flesh tried to defend Jesus when Jesus was here to rescue him, to redeem him. So some people would have called Peter a religious fanatic, and perhaps he was, full of misguided zeal. But the truth is that the cause of Jesus has been hurt more in the house, okay, the house of the Lord, by his quote-unquote friends than in the house of the enemy. You know, we see it all the time. We see these religious fanatics, zealots, they go around, they fight in the flesh rather than walking in the spirit. Boy, what a poor witness that is for the Lord. So he had the wrong weapon, he had the wrong enemy, and he also had the wrong attitude. He was angry. The Bible says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, James chapter 1, verse 20. Now, it's okay to have a holy indignation, and you should be moved, okay, with anger, by anger over sin, but be very, very careful that this isn't a misguided, unbridled anger, because it will destroy you, folks. Peter was sure that he wasn't going to fail. He boasted. And what happened? He fell. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So how many of these things are in your life? Have you been boasting when you should have been depending upon the Lord? Are you sleeping when you ought to be praying? Well, the reason we don't pray is because we have these boastful spirits. Think about it, folks. If you absolutely knew that you could not make it through today without the power of God in your life, wouldn't you pray? I guarantee you that if we knew that, the fact that we are by grace and grace alone operating in this world, I think we'd be in constant prayer. But we don't pray. And yet the prayerlessness isn't even the worst part of the whole thing. Our prayerlessness is simply an indication of our pride, because it's saying, I'm quite capable, Lord. I can handle this day by myself. But that's the biggest lie from the devil. So we whisper a little prayer and we go off and we do our day as we want to do it. And what happens in the spirit realm? We fall on our faces. Now, there are three things that Peter learned that day. As a new day was dawning in his walk with the Lord, as that rooster crowed, and I'm praying, folks, right now that the Holy Spirit just impresses these three truths upon us, because I know I've had these failures day after day after day. First of all, God is merciful. And secondly, he's the God of revival. So God took Simon Peter and gave him revival. And there are three things that Peter learned. And I want to just impress these upon our hearts. Holy Spirit, just burn these into our hearts and cause them to reverberate in our souls so that we can walk in this renewed life. So what did he learn? Well, in addition to God being merciful and full of revival and restoration, he learned that Jesus was in sovereign control through the whole thing. And you may be saying, what? He was dragged off to prison, preparing to be crucified. Where's the sovereign control of Jesus? Well, I'm telling you, folks, Jesus had everything under control. Luke chapter 22, verses 60 and 61. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, he was talking to the folks in the courtyard when Jesus was being interrogated by the high priest. And immediately, while Peter spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So this person was accusing Simon Peter of being a follower of Jesus. Remember, they arrested Jesus in the garden, carried him away to be crucified. We know the story. When somebody said, look, there's one of them, the Galilean. He's one of his disciples. And what's Peter say? Look, I don't know what you're talking about. And Luke wrote, and immediately while he spake, the cock crew. That's in verse 60. Well, what that means, and this is why I'm saying Jesus is in sovereign control, it means that that rooster crowed, and he crowed not only once, but three times, and that was the third time. Now, folks, I don't know if you know anything about roosters, but you can't stop a rooster from crowing, and you cannot make a rooster crow when a rooster wants to crow. So here's Peter. While speaking, that rooster begins to crow. And that, folks, I'm telling you, the timing on that is a miracle. Think about all the roosters that were in Jerusalem, okay? Not one of them crowed until at just the right time. And then not only did it crow once, but it crowed three times at the exact moment. That's a miracle. You know, roosters, they think the sun comes up because they crow. We've had roosters. We keep chickens for the fresh eggs. And I'll tell you, it's an alarm clock with feathers, but it's never set at the right time. It'll crow at 3 a.m, 9 p.m. Everybody thinks, oh, the cock crows when it gets up. No. It crows whenever it wants to. So at that precise moment, exactly, precisely, when Jesus said it would happen, what happened? The cock crew. And what did Peter think at that time? Well, that the Lord's still in control. He had complete dominion. Psalm chapter 8, verses 6 through 8 read, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. So Psalm 8 here speaking of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator. So does the Bible prove that Jesus had dominion over all three of these physical realms? Did Jesus have dominion over the beasts of the field? Well, you better believe he did, folks. He rode that wild donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You ever try riding a horse or a donkey that's never been ridden before? I guarantee you, it'll buck you right off in a minute or less. Yet Jesus rode him. And does Jesus control the fish of the sea? Well, you better believe it. He told that fish to get away. All those fish to get away that night that Peter fished. Peter's nets were empty. And then Jesus said, now fish, come over to the net. And they all got into the net. And then he had that big catch. Remember that story? How about when Jesus had to pay taxes and he said to Peter, go down, cast the hook into the sea, get a fish, open its mouth, and there's going to be a coin in it. I'm telling you, folks, Jesus had control over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air. And at that precise moment, the rooster crowed. So Simon Peter, he thought things that were getting out of hand, and he thought things were leading to death and destruction. He had doubt, and this doubt led to discouragement, and his discouragement, it led to denial. So Peter's being discouraged, and that caused doubt. He wasn't listening. He wasn't praying. He wasn't depending. Things were unraveling in his spirit life. Then Jesus was arrested, led away, beaten, abused. Imagine the questions going through Peter's mind right then. Is this the Messiah? Is he truly who he said he was? Could he be the Lord? If so, why isn't he doing something? Well, I'm telling you, his doubt led to discouragement. And then his discouragement led to that denial when he denied the Lord. Now, there may be some of you out there right now listening to it who have some serious doubts. Maybe you prayed. Your little girl was sick or your mom was sick. I don't know the situation, but something that caused you to doubt. And then whoever you were praying for got sicker, didn't get well, and they even may have died. Or maybe you asked the Lord for a job, and you didn't get that job. Or you prayed, God, just bring back my son. He's out there on drugs. It's bad. It's Christmas. I want him back. I don't know what the issue is. I don't know what's going on. Maybe you just prayed, Lord, mend my home. It's broken. Bring my husband back. Yet your home's not mended. It's still broken. So you say to yourself, it's not working. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. So what's going on right then at that moment in your life? Well, there's doubt concerning the sovereignty of God and his word. And that leads to discouragement. And then you're discouraged. And what starts to happen? What leads to denial? Okay? And that's Peter. That's exactly what happened in Peter's life. Folks, what I'm saying is we all need to understand that although we cannot always know why things happen the way they do, we have to understand that God is sovereign. He's still in control because he sees the big picture and he understands what he's doing, even though we don't. But in your life, I really don't. And I'm not saying that in a harsh way. I know there are many tough things that we all go through. I don't know how much sorrow you may be facing right now or how many unanswered prayers you may have, but I'm telling you one thing I know absolutely and positively, God's still in control. Now, you may be thinking, well, it doesn't seem like that in my life right now. Well, let me give you an analogy, or not an analogy, but just a description. As you know, if you listen at all, Terry and I love Lake Erie, and we go up there all the time, and one time we were over on the western part of the lake, okay, over by Marblehead and Sandusky. We were on a ship on Lake Erie, and I was walking south and north at the same time. Now, you may be thinking, well, how could that be done? Well, it was being done. The ship we were on was heading north from Port Clinton to Put-in Bay. We were going out to Put-in Bay for the day, okay? And I was walking from the front of the ship to the back of the ship. So although I was walking south, that ship was going north. And where did I end up at the very end? I still ended up north of Port Clinton. I was north at Put-in Bay, even though I was walking south. So the point is that where God doesn't rule, he overrules. So although you could be walking south in your spiritual life, if you're in his constant care, you're still heading north, folks. God's moving in our lives with a purpose, even if we resist it. So Simon Peter couldn't understand what was going on that terrible day when Jesus was arrested. And that's one of the reasons he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan came along and sifted Simon like wheat, just like Jesus prophesied. Now notice, there's a second point here. Not only did Peter learn how sovereign Jesus was in the midst of all these situations, and we better learn that same thing, he also learned about this incredible compassion that Jesus had, how sympathetic Jesus was. You know, Peter learned that Jesus never stopped loving him. Let's think about it. Peter denied the Lord. Luke chapter, 22, verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So picture Jesus in unspeakable agony, okay, on the way to the cross, and yet he took time to give that look of injured love, and that's what it was, to his backslidden disciple Peter. So folks, Jesus never stopped loving Peter. And there's this sympathy that I'm talking about, this compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ has for each and every one of us, regardless of how hurtful we may have been to him, how disobedient. God doesn't change us, folks, to love us. And this is an awesome Bible truth. God loves us so that he can change us. Always remember, God loves you, folks. I don't care what you've done, who you've crossed, what deadlines have passed. If you're still breathing, if your heart's still beating, you haven't passed the ultimate deadline. Now, you may have been cursed, okay? You may have even cursed the Lord and denied him, like Peter did, and turned your back on him. And all that's sad and awful, and you shouldn't be doing that. But as long as there's breath in you, I'm telling you, there's hope for your salvation. So I'm telling you, on the authority of the Word of God, that God loves you. And he loves you just as you are. And he loves you too much to let you stay that way. Jesus said to Peter, "Now, Peter, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." So the Lord kept loving and kept praying. And the Lord never forsook Peter. He never did. Same way he loves you and me today. So remember, number one, Jesus is in control. He is. Just because it's not making sense to you doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. If you can't see God working, that doesn't mean that God isn't working. And number two, he loves you. So he has this sympathetic compassion for you and me. No matter what we've done, where we're at in our life, he loves you right where you're at. He's loving you. And he wants to bring you home. But you got to also remember that although he loves you, just as you are, he's loving you too much to allow you to stay in that filthy mire that you may be in. He wants you out of that. He wants you to be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Now here's the third and final lesson that Peter learned on that sad, dark day. He learned to remain steadfast and surrendered to Jesus. Okay? And why did he learn that? Because he saw the steadfast commitment of Jesus. In verse 61, the scriptures read, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.'" So Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And back in verse 31, we can see exactly what he remembered. In chapter 22, verses 31 and 32 of the Gospel of Luke, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.'" So right there, Jesus made this steadfast covenant, this unbreakable covenant to Simon Peter. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, "And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." So remember, he is in control. Remember his compassion, folks. And remember, he is committed to you and me. He has a covenant with us. The Lord Jesus is going to see you and me through. So if you're truly saved, if you're a child of God, I mean truly born again, he will never, ever let go of you. Now be careful if you have a false salvation, okay? Liver shivers, crocodile tears, worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. You know all those things I've talked about. I'm talking about being truly born again. Chastisement you're going to take, okay, depends upon you. And he does chastise those whom he loves. So that's up to you in your obedience or disobedience. But just remember, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat." Now that word desire, that literally means to ask permission. The truth is, and we see that in the book of Job, that Satan can do nothing outside of the will of God. That means that Satan's always held on a leash by God and doesn't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. So Satan wanted to harm Job, but God said, "There's only so much I'll allow you to do." And here Satan saying to Jesus, let me at Simon Peter. I want to sift him like wheat. Now that word Peter, remember, it means little rock. And the word Simon means that which is unstable and shifty. I don't know if you knew that. So the unstable, shifty, little rock. And Jesus is now using that name. Okay? But then all of a sudden he turns. He no longer calls him the little rock because that rock is turning to sand. Now he's just saying, "Peter, Satan's desired you. He's asking my permission to sift you as wheat." There's this pastor named Ron Dunn. He once preached his great sermon on this topic. And he said, Satan heard Peter boasting and saying, "Well, Lord, I'll go with you to prison and death." And Satan thought, "That braggart, I'll show him. I'm going to sift him." And Jesus says, "Sounds like a good idea to me." So Jesus literally agreed with Satan. Can you believe that? Now, why do you sift wheat? Why would Jesus agree with Satan? Well, to get the impurities out, to get the sticks and the stones and all the other stuff out of that wheat so you can make good, wholesome bread. That's why Jesus agreed with Satan. And that's why God allows Satan to do that to us. He lets Satan expose those sticks and stones in our lives, those sins in our lives, that he thinks he's going to accuse us of? Well, God allows Satan to sift us like that to expose them so that he can cleanse us. Isn't that awesome? He wants those sticks and stones out of your life, folks. He wants you to be pure. He wants you to be pure wheat. Okay? So God allows that. That's why he allows Satan to do that to you. Now, you can refuse revival if you want to, but God's going to allow Satan to sift you. Remember, we're looking at this steadfast covenant, this commitment that Jesus has towards each and every one of us as true believers. But I'm not saying this is an easy road. In fact, the opposite may be true, okay? Sometimes there's great tribulation along this road. God's going to have to sift you, okay? Allow you to be sifted, I should say, to bring you to the place you need to be so he can use you. And he uses Satan to do that. And in the way, and in the process, what happens is Satan may condemn you. And Jesus allows that so he can cleanse you. And I just want to talk for a minute before we wrap this up on the difference between satanic condemnation and Holy Spirit conviction. And it's very important that you understand that. So Satan's going to find a sin in your life, okay, those sticks and stones, and he's going to point them out and accuse you of them. And that's condemnation. And the result of that condemnation is that you get despondent, you get morose, you get depressed. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit won't condemn you. The Holy Spirit will convict you because you have sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what's the difference between condemnation and conviction? Well, Holy Spirit conviction leads to repentance, cleansing, and victory. And I'm trying to tell you, don't allow the Holy Spirit to, don't allow the devil, Satan, to condemn you when the Holy Spirit wants to convict you. Understand that difference. The devil will condemn you, but Jesus wants to cleanse you. And he cleanses you after you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus prayed for Simon Peter. He wasn't finished with him yet. He said, Peter, Satan has desired that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fell not. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that we can be saved? You know, there's this hymn, and I was looking for it to play at the end, but we're going to play Mary, Did You Know? Looking for this hymn, though, How Firm a Foundation, but I just didn't have it in the playlist. Listen to these words. The soul that on Jesus hath learned for repose, I will never, no, never desert its foes. That soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. So there's our Savior today in all of his glory, praying for you and me. He wants us to have revival. Now, we've all failed, just like Simon Peter. And if you don't think you have, beware. Maybe it's not as dramatically, but we've all failed. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Remember, he's a God of new beginnings, a God of revival. There's a new day that's dawning, folks, and it can be as bright as it was for Simon Peter after this awakening. It can be that bright for you and me right now. All we have to do is trust, okay? Trust in God. And I'm telling you, folks, if you do, no matter what your heartache, what your tears, he'll show you that he's still in control, that he has compassion for you. No matter what you may have failed at, no matter what your disobedience may have been, he's going to show you that he's still committed to you and that he's going to see you through. He's going to see you through it. So it's really up to you whether you have revival or not and whether you go on being sifted or whether you're renewed. Just pray with me. Dear Lord, please revive me. Please forgive me of my indifference, the carelessness I have in my life, the coldness, my boastful ways, my pride, my prayerlessness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, move today in the hearts of those in the churches across this country and in this world. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that your sweet Holy Spirit works mightily in the hearts of each and every church member. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Folks, I just pray that you all have a really great time with your family this Christmas. And I just pray that it's a time of renewal. And you let your light, life, and love, the light, life, and love of Jesus in you shine amongst your family members. I know there's a lot of tension in families. I know there's a lot of unbelief. But why don't we just take to heart these questions asked in this song to Mary. Mary, did you know? And realize what we know. I love you all, folks, and I'll be back next week with another message from God's Word, provided he's willing and we're still here. I love you all. Merry Christmas.
child that you delivered will soon deliver you.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand?
Did you know?
That your baby boy is Lord of